appreciate you being here as always, and especially when you come back on Sunday night. It's always an uplifting experience for us to look around and see so many wonderful smiling faces and to get to see you and worship with you once again. Tonight we're going to talk about imitation, following good examples. And it's important for us to know that we are examples to others just as others are examples to us. I teach a Men's Day type course on mentorship, who is your son in the faith. And one of the things that we focus on there is that regardless of your age, there are always people that you can learn from and people who can learn from you. And so we look to people in our life to be examples that we can imitate. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not so good with pronunciation from time to time. To pronounce a new word, if I see it, I sometimes freeze, and I don't always do well in pronouncing it. But if I hear it once, I can imitate that. I can hear it and see it, and then from there on, it's locked in my mind. I'm going to have it. So often in our life, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, if we see someone as a role model that we can imitate, we will do so much better in what we do in life. Now, I like this picture about the father and son here. They're getting ready to shave. It's a little light here, but you can see he's got one of these old-fashioned brushes here. And so he's put the shaving cream on his son as well as on his face. And isn't it great? And dads, don't you know that our kids, our sons especially, are going to look up to us and imitate some of the things that we do, just like we did with our dads and for you ladies, your moms, and your daughters. Imitation is a part of life. My father is, I've mentioned this morning, 18 years, I think it's 17 years come January, he'll be gone. But he did all the family funerals in our family, all his parents and aunts and uncles, grandparents, he did everybody's funeral. And so I was reminded of this some last weekend when I was up doing my great aunt's funeral that he was originally supposed to do. And one of the things that I learned from him, see, my very first funeral that I did was for my grandfather. Not his father, but my mother's father. And so there were going to be three of us preachers doing the service. Now, I'd watched my father all my life. I'd watched him at hospitals. I'd watched him in people's homes. I'd watched him in the funeral home. As he would walk around, he would greet people. He talked with everybody. He laughed. He cried. He took notes down about what was going on. And when he got up to do a funeral, it was heartfelt. It was appropriate. It was just the perfect thing for the perfect moment. Always. And even when he did that with his parents, and I could not understand how he could do such a wonderful job of that. But I watched him, and I watched him. And so I had not been preaching very long, and my grandfather passed, and my grandmother wanted me to have a part in the service. Well, I worked very diligently on my part, had a little poem and all kinds of things ready to go. I watched my dad, and I made sure I did exactly everything I saw him do. Well, I was the first of three preachers to get up to preach. And so if you can imagine, I get up, very emotional moment, and I get up as we began. I say every bit of two lines of my prepared talk, and then I start bawling like a baby. And I could not control it. I just could not get through what I had prepared. Later, I asked my dad, I said, "What did I miss? I've been looking at you. I've been following everything that you've done. I went around. I talked with people. I took notes. I laughed. I cried. I did all these things with the people." He said, "Did you take time to cry yourself, to mourn yourself before you got up?" I said, "No, I never saw you do that." I learned a lesson. If you want to imitate somebody, imitate, but also learn from them. As best you can, learn from them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." He's saying, don't just look at my life, but look at my life in the context as I am doing what Christ wants me to do. I'm following His example. Now you follow my example. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, another passage that we've been through in recent weeks. "You take the things that I've taught you, Timothy, and you give them and commit them to faithful men who will then in turn teach other faithful men." We need to imitate those things that are good in life. Imitation is often seen as the greatest form of flattery. And I believe that that's probably true. But you know that people will imitate us for our bad habits as well as our good habits? That's not always good, is it? That commercial, and I think I mentioned this as well, I've spoken at different places here the last few months, and so when I make that comment, it's because I'm not sure if I've said it here or not. But the commercial about a father and son, this was back in the 70s maybe, so some of you may not realize that, remember it, but father and son, everything they do, they shave, they walk, they throw rocks, and at the end, the dad reaches for a pack of cigarettes, gets a cigarette out, puts it down, and then the son starts to reach for the pack of cigarettes. And the commercial kind of ends there telling dads, what kind of example are you? What are you teaching your kids? Our kids our adults, our friends, our bosses, our neighbors. We learn from them and they learn from us. Imitation is all about what it is out there. But are we doing it the right way? Our focus should be to follow the good examples. Learn from the bad examples as well. You know, I've heard oftentimes somebody will be commenting about a certain situation and they'll say, well, he's just good for nothing. That's a good for nothing? Can't it be good for a bad example at least? You know, can't you at least get something out of it that you can learn not to do? Well, tonight, very briefly, I want us to go through five different Bible examples, and the first one's going to be Paul. So let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read just one verse or one section here for most of these, and we're going to draw some lessons from this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 14. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now, you know about Paul's struggles here in the church in Philippi. If you've been in my lessons on the ladies' class or the Wednesday night classes, we've gone through Philippians. We know that Paul was in jail when he was writing this, and yet it's an epistle of joy. He's saying that you need to be joyful in all things. You need to go to God in prayer. Give your thanksgiving, your supplications to Him. And here he says, I've learned that in whatever state I'm in, that I can be prepared for these things. I can go on and do the things that I need to do. Now, there's another section over here in chapter 3 where he's talking about, not that I've already attained, verse 12, or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has laid hold. And so he's forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, and he presses towards the goal. What can I learn from Paul? I can learn that whatever state I'm in, whatever condition I find myself in at this moment, I can learn to be content in that. There are many things that are worse than what you're facing right now at this moment. I was stuck in traffic a week ago coming back from that funeral, and as I'm stuck in traffic, at a standstill, not driving and texting, but I was texting to my two sisters about what was going on. And my one sister immediately texted back and she said, at least you weren't the one in the wreck. Well, that's true. I mean, here I am. I'm being delayed by a long traffic jam. But she says, at least you're not the one in the wreck. Look at your circumstances. Just like Paul, whatever state I find myself to be in, I can learn to be content. I can learn to operate for Christ. I can learn to be not only happy, but also fulfilled, and I can also keep pressing on towards the goal that I know is my real goal. The real goal is not to get off of I-24 and to get home. The real goal is to get out of this bag of bones and get into my earthly home. And whatever it is that I face in life, I can learn a lot from Paul because of what all he did. You remember in 2 Corinthians, he talks about his light afflictions that we must all endure. And later in that great book, he starts to talk about what those light afflictions were for him, that he was beaten with rods and he was stoned and shipwrecked and his own countrymen were against him. Here in Philippians, even his own brethren were against him. And all those things, he said, I count everything like that. All the stuff that I've accomplished in life, I'm leaving that behind. I'm forgetting those things in the past and I'm pressing on to the goal. So that's what I can learn from Paul. Whatever I face in life, I can always live for God and press towards the goal. Let's look over to Psalm 121. We're going to read the whole psalm here, all eight verses. Psalm 121 as we take a look at David. Of course, David was a man after God's own heart. We know that about David, but we also know that David was not perfect. He made some mistakes. And we all make mistakes, although it's harder for us to admit it at times. But we all make mistakes. What if your life had been chronicled like David's was? Laid out there in the inspired record for all the generations to come to read about your life, about how you failed God, about how God put special emphasis on how you were going to be a force for Him and how you still walked away from Him and did what you knew was wrong. You know how great God is? God can take people that He's handpicked that fail Him, and God can still turn around and accept their forgiveness and forgive them and still accept them into heaven. I love that verse that was read again tonight at the beginning of our service. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, let's look at this psalm here. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, and from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, and from this time forth and forevermore. I want to know like David. I don't get an opportunity very often to go out away from the lights of the cities and to just look up into the sky. Some of you live out more in the country, so you could do that. And maybe if you just block out the barn light or something else, you can look up and you can see all the stars. They go on forever and forever. But I used to just love to go out someplace and stop and just to lean back and to look up and to see all the stars that are. You know that those are the same stars that David gazed upon as he wrote some of these Psalms later? That as he looked up into the heavens, he just realized that God is so wonderful, so awesome. He's hung all those stars there. And that all the inner workings of all of nature is there, just as God said it would be. David had a lot of God time. He had a lot of time just between him and God, for that conversation going up, and for also that knowledge of God coming down. When we think of our time, what can I learn from David from this psalm? He's saying that I can live knowing that God is my helper in all ways. Is God your helper today? Psalm 27 and 1. Look at that, just a few pages over to the left. I love this verse. It's on a couple of things that I have in my office and also at the house. And I love this verse. It's among my most favorite verses. I almost always read this at a funeral graveside because we've just already read the 23rd Psalm. That's what most people want. And the 27th Psalm, verse 1, is such a fitting verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What can I learn from David? David's saying that all of my strength really comes from God. When you have that kind of vision and understanding of how God is on your side, God is wanting you to succeed, and even when you fail God, that you can come right back to Him and know that God will make you whole again. I tell you, the life of David is a phenomenal study in human psychology and how all this works. I mean, can you imagine failing God as much as David did with Bathsheba? And when Nathan is there in 2 Samuel 12 to say, you are the man. And then David now, you go back over to in the Psalm 53, where he's talking about that, purge me, make me whiter than snow. Listen, David had messed up in a royal way. Yet David knows the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who is your salvation? When you know it's God, then you can weather any storm in life, any failing that you might have. What can I learn then from this next one? Abraham. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. In chapter 11, we're going to learn a lot about Abraham here as well as over in Genesis. The writer of Hebrews tells us and gives us some insight into Abraham's life here. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And that's quite the thing, isn't it? He's called out to leave his homeland to go, and God says, you just go, and I'll tell you once you get there where you're going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with heirs of him of the same promise. For they waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now let's go over to verses 17 through 19. Here we have a different section here in this wonderful chapter of all the people of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and who he had received as the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also conceived him, or received him in a figurative sense. You see, God had already worked the miracle for Abraham and Sarah to have Isaac. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90 when that happened. And here he is, he's taking his son of promise, through whom all of these other nations are supposed to come. And they're going up onto the mountainside. They leave the slave, the servants behind, and they're taking up. And here's Isaac. Dad, where is the sacrifice? And pretty soon, Isaac finds himself bound up, and he's laying on the altar. And his dad is up over him, Abraham, looking to do what God says to do, because God says, you take your son and you sacrifice him to me. And Abraham has the knife back ready to sacrifice him when his hand is stopped. I want to have the faith of Abraham. I want to have the type of faith that leads me to understand that whatever it is that God wants me to do, I'm not going to argue. But I'm going to look to Abraham as an example. I'm going to look to God and what he says, and I'm going to say, yes, God, that's what I'm going to do. And Jesus has all of these things. As he began his ministry there in the Sermon on the Mount, he starts off with all of these wonderful things that go contrary to human wisdom. He says, when somebody is against you, you pray for them. When somebody's persecuting you and against you and despises you, you be nice to them. When somebody hits you on the one cheek, you turn the other. And when they say, you take my pack 1 mile, you go with them too. Jesus goes through all of those things, telling us what to do and what do. In our sense of human wisdom, we say, yeah, but that won't work in my day and time. Yeah, that might work for some other people, but now I've got a better way of doing it. I want to have the faith of Abraham. I want to learn to trust God and obey Him even when it doesn't make sense. And that's difficult. Because there are easy ways, even for Christians, there are easy ways for us to live and to breathe and to be known as a Christian without ever actually growing and doing things as a Christian. You know, one of the questions, and in our men's meeting a few minutes ago, one of our elders used the word revitalize. And there's a lot of buzz around that word revitalize in Christendom today. But do you know what one of the questions is that's being asked as people are seeking churches? They want to know, do your members do anything other than come to worship? That's one of the leading questions that's being asked. What do your members do as Christians other than just come to worship? And you know, that kind of hits you right between the eyes, doesn't it? Because how is it that we would say a person is faithful today? Your normal response would be, as brother so-and-so, is he a faithful member? Well, I guess he never misses a service. But beyond that, what do we do as Christians? Are we taking the charge that we read in our Bible each day when God says for us to do this? When Jesus says for us to love our enemies, to pray for those who use us and spitefully use us, are we doing that? Are we doing more than just simply coming and occupying a pew from time to time? I want to have the faith of Abraham. A friend of mine, David Chadwell, he's retired now, I believe. He was a preacher out in Arkansas at the West Ark Church in Fort Smith. And David wrote a book maybe 20, 25 years ago, Having the Faith of Abraham. I remember it, and I remember the great points that he made from the book. You study the life of Abraham, and you will not remain the same if you want to be like Abraham. You have to grow in your faith. You have to be willing to look at those words right off the page as they come up to grab your attention, and you have to say, yes, that doesn't make sense, Lord, but I'm going to do it because you say that's what I should do. Well, who's our next example here? Also in Hebrews, and that's Moses. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You remember the story, don't you? All those baby boys were being slaughtered. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a very good life. Moses' life could be segmented into 3 sections of 40 years each. In the first 40 years, you find Moses as he is there in Pharaoh's palace. Pharaoh's daughter is the one that found him. You remember they went and got his mother to be the wet nurse for him. And so 40 years he's there. And then he He has a skirmish and he kills a man and he goes out. Now the next 40 years, then we find him apart. Not much is said about him. And then God calls him back now to free his people. So he's 80 years old when God calls Moses back to lead God's people out of Egyptian bondage. Moses gives all kinds of excuses. He said, Lord, you got the wrong person. You see, I'm not good at speaking. And the Lord answered every one of his excuses. He says, that's all right, Moses. I'm going to send Aaron with you because he can be your mouthpiece. But Lord, I'm not good at... That's okay. Every time Moses had an objection, an excuse, God answered it with an answer. I want to be like Moses. I want to learn to choose righteousness over sin. I want to choose the right way, even if it means giving up things that are pleasurable, that are comforting, and that give security. I want to be like Moses. But in the face of all this, says, you know, that's not right. And I'm going to stand up for what is right. You see, you can learn a lot from these examples. These are wonderful examples for us and people that you know so well. Let's look at Joseph very quickly. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to talk about Joseph in this section. Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, you know the story here. It's Potiphar's wife is coming after Joseph, and Joseph has this great temptation. Joseph is a young man at this age, at this time. He's very good looking. He's the servant, so that means he's been purchased now by Potiphar. Potiphar's wife wants to have relations with him. She says, look, nobody will ever know, and it's only the two of us in the house. And she's pestering him over and over, wearing him down, talking about this and trying her very best to get him. And finally he says, how can I do this great sin against God and against my master? He runs out. He leaves his outer garment there. He runs out of the house to escape temptation. I want to be like Joseph. I want to be like Joseph, to be man enough and woman enough for you to be able to stand up in the face of temptation and say, no, I'm not going to do that. But I'm human. You're human. How do we do that? James chapter 1 tells a little bit about how some of the trials that we face and temptations are coming in. Let's look over there. James chapter 1. Let's look at that passage there. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the other that's listed. We've been there before as a group. There's where Paul is telling the Corinthian church that there's no temptation that we face that is not that all temptation is common. It's also contained. God will not allow you to be tempted above the level that you're able to withstand. And with the temptation, will give you a way of escape. You've been there before with me, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now look at verses 12 through 15 or 16 here of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, has been approved, he will receive the crown of life for which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do you see what he's saying here? First of all, blessed is the man who can endure temptation. So there's a process to go through. But then he says, don't blame God, because God's not the one that's going to tempt you. And don't blame the devil either, because he can't make you do anything. Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil can't make you do anything. It's your choice. Notice what he says here. He says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The process of temptation is not a sin. We're tempted all the time. That doesn't mean it's sin, because temptation has to be acted on then before it becomes sin. Now, some things that might happen pretty quick. I'm not looking to split hairs there. I'm just trying to tell you, temptation in itself is not sinful, but we need to withstand it. If you can withstand the devil, he'll flee from you. And also 1 Corinthians 10:13, learn how this works. God has given us special strength over sin, over temptation. We are not going to be tempted above the level which we're able to withstand. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. So I want to be like Joseph. I want to learn how to face temptation. Now there's a epitaph here that was given. And this is written on a stone. I wrote this on a stone. I don't have a picture of the actual stone. But remember, friend, when passing by, as you are now, so once was I, As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Kind of catchy, isn't it? Rhymes, you know? And basically, this man who died is trying to tell everybody who comes and walks by and sees his tombstone, listen, just as you are now today alive, so was I. But just as I am now today dead, so you will be. So you need to prepare. But look what somebody scrawled on it afterwards. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. There's only two ways to go when we exit this body. There's only two destinations that God has prepared. And He doesn't want us to go to one. He wants us to go to the one that He's prepared for us. You see, friends, when I look at life, when I look at what God has done for me, I can't help but think, I'm so blessed. Carl and I are so blessed to be a part of this church family here. I don't say that enough, but I want to say thank you. I want to say we're blessed to be here with you. We're blessed to have you in our presence tonight. For all the good works that you do, for all the things that we're known for here at Florence Boulevard, we are family, we are church, we are Christians together. And I thank you. But I want to go to the right place. I want to follow great examples, both in the Bible and also in our community and throughout the world. I want to follow great examples who knew how to stand up to temptation, who knew how to be content and to press on, who knew how to do all the things that were there before them. And I want to be known as the type of church and individual members collectively that are all good examples to follow and mimic. God has a song of encouragement that's selected for tonight. I want to encourage you. In your personal prayer life, I want you to pray for the elders. They took a great risk, I think, in doing the survey to invite comments. And your comments were very candid and very helpful. And they've got a great attitude about this. I want you to pray for our elders, for our leaders, as we go into this next year. Pray for them to make good decisions. They want your prayers. So let's pray for those things. But I also want you to examine yourself as we talk this morning, to look in the mirror. I want you to look at who you are spiritually. And I want you to challenge yourself. Am I who I should be at this stage of my Christian life? Have I grown over the past year or 2 years or 5 years? Whose fault is it if I've not? What can I do to dig deeper in the Word? What can I do to teach others His Word? What can I do to repair relationships and to draw people closer to Christ? And if you find that there's some failings, and often we do, then sort those out with God. If we can help you through prayer, we'll pray with you off to the side. We'll pray with you here collectively. But we want everybody together. God has blessed us. Amen? Amen. And we need to know that blessing. And if you're here tonight, as some of you are, you're not yet a Christian. You're wonderful people. But you've not yet taken that step to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm willing, I know what sin is, and I'm willing to change that in my life, to get sin out and to replace it with righteous living. And I know that the marks, the consequences of those sins, they stay on my soul until something happens. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want the blood of Jesus to wash those sins away. We can have, just like we've had in the past few months, we can have a time where we come into this water right behind me, and we can lower you down in that watery grave and raise you up to walk in newness of life. Your sins washed away. Oh, happy day. What about it? The invitation is yours from God. Come now while we stand and